Donald, that was powerful. That was fantastic. Thank you so much. Let's turn to John chapter 8, continuing our way through this amazing, divinely inspired book. Yeshua is still in Jerusalem. He is celebrating Sukkot, the holiday of booths or tabernacles, which starts in a little over 2 weeks. John 8 continues with Yeshua in Jerusalem for Sukkot. Almost all of the leaders had decided they wanted to kill the young rabbi because they believed that he made blasphemous claims about himself. Blasphemous. That he was a false prophet who was leading the people astray. That he was a renegade who broke the law because he healed people on the Sabbath. Even though his life was in danger, Yeshua went up to Jerusalem for Sukkot and then went to the temple, the very center of things, and boldly proclaimed that he was the light of the world, that this man was the source of humanity's light, which represents truth, revelation, wisdom, victory, the source of happiness, the source of life. He was the light of the entire world. Can you imagine a human being saying that? And to receive those blessings, people needed to follow him. When challenged by the Pharisees, who were religious elites, Yeshua claimed that he came from God, came from heaven, and would be shortly returning to God and to heaven. He claimed that God the Father sent him, and that God would always enable his representative to come to the right decision in every situation. He claimed that he had another witness to testify to the truthfulness of his amazing assertions about himself, and that was God the Father. He made it clear that it's impossible to separate knowledge of him from knowledge of his Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He made it clear that by rejecting him, the leaders would look for the Messiah, but be unable to find the true Messiah because the true Messiah is Yeshua, whom they rejected. He made it clear that by rejecting him, they would die in their sin. They would die in a condition of unatonement. They would die in a state being unreconciled to God, unforgiven. He claimed to be different from everyone else on earth, that he came from a world that is higher and greater than this world, and that even though he was in this world, he was not of this world. He did not share in this world's fallenness. He claimed that even though they were, for a time, his judges, a day would come when he would be their judge, and he would have a lot to say to them at that point. He claimed that God, who is faithful and true and trustworthy and reliable, sent him, and that he was God's faithful ambassador, and he always faithfully communicated to mankind everything God wanted him to say. He prophesied that it would only be after his death and his resurrection that some of them would believe in him, and that his death and his resurrection would vindicate him and the astounding things he had said about himself. He claimed that he was God's representative and that God was always very close to him. God never abandoned him because his sole motivation was to please God, which he always did. Even though these are amazing, astounding claims, and even though almost all the leaders did not believe him or his claims, John tells us that even as Yeshua spoke, many believed in him. There was a power and an authority and a reality to Yeshua and his words that were absolutely compelling. But Yeshua knew that there are those who believe and there are those who believe. There are true believers and there are false believers. There are believers who remain to the end and there are believers who don't. Yeshua wanted to make sure those who believed were true disciples. And so this is where we pick up in the middle of John chapter 8. To the Jewish leaders who had believed him, Yeshua said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." If you hold to my teaching. It is commitment to Yeshua and to his teaching, not a shallow kind of commitment, but a deep, enduring kind of commitment. And if you hold to my teaching kind of commitment, that distinguishes a true disciple from a false disciple. And there are false disciples. We live in an endarkened world. And enduring faith, remaining faithful in a dark world, is not easy to maintain. We have powerful spiritual enemies who are actively trying to corrupt Messiah's teaching and weaken our faith so that we will not hold onto Messiah's teaching. But with the grace of God and the empowering of the Holy Spirit and the support of Messiah's community, it is possible to hold to Messiah's teaching. Do you believe that? The result of holding to Messiah's teaching is that you will be a true disciple. And you want to be a true disciple. Messiah continued, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This is one of the best known sayings of Yeshua. You hear this constantly, quoted by people who do not believe in Yeshua. Right? "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Truth is liberating. When we know the truth, we are able to be set free from the things that control us. And there are things that control us, bad things. We are set free from the dark kingdom. And the dark kingdom is a reality. The dark kingdom enslaves us. The truth sets us free from the dark kingdom. The truth sets us free from false ideas, which confuse us and harm us. The truth sets us free from the corrupt values of a corrupt world. The truth sets us free from the sins that master us. The truth sets us free from death that has control of humanity and dominates us. Why wouldn't these leaders want to be set free? Why wouldn't we want to be set free from these things? by staying close to Yeshua and holding on to his teachings for the rest of our lives. But as happened so often before, the leaders misunderstood. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" But Yeshua was not talking about being enslaved to a conquering nation, which he clarified. Yeshua replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Yeshua was talking about a spiritual form of slavery. When we sin, when we yield to our areas of weakness, and all of us have various areas in which we are weak, when we give into temptation, and all of us have things that we find tempting that are wrong, we lose our ability to control ourselves. We lose our willpower. We become controlled by our sins and destructive habits. We lose our freedom to be who God intended us to be. There are terrible consequences to being a slave to sin. Yeshua made it clear that God will not allow those who are spiritual slaves to sin to remain with him. Now, a slave, he said, has no permanent place in the family. But a son belongs to the family forever. A child and a slave have a very different status. The child is a permanent member of the family. The slave is not. God will forever welcome someone who becomes a spiritual child. He will reject someone who remains a spiritual slave to sin. Why wouldn't the leaders want to become the children of God? Why remain slaves? Why not be set free from the forces of sin and death? Yeshua told them how to be set free from their slavery so that they could become God's children. So if the Son, referring to himself, the Son of God, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. This is amazing. Yeshua claimed that he alone could set human beings free from the control of Satan and the demons, sin and the sin nature, false ideas, corrupt values, and even death. He could set us free and give us a glorious new status by transforming us from slaves to sons and daughters. Why wouldn't the leaders want him to do that? And why wouldn't we? Yeshua responded to the leader's statement that they were Abraham's descendants. "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence. And you are doing what you have heard from your father." Wow. Yeshua told these leaders of the chosen nation that even though they were Abraham's physical descendants, they were not his spiritual descendants. They wanted to kill the Son of God. They wanted to murder him because they hated the things he was saying. And the things he was saying were the things that he had seen in God's presence. In other words, he was saying exactly what God wanted him to say. And they hated it. What could explain that kind of irrational hatred? The reality was that Abraham was not their spiritual father. Someone else was. The leader of the fallen angels was their true spiritual father. You are doing what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. Yeshua knew better. If you were Abraham's children, his spiritual children, said Yeshua, then you would do what Abraham did. A father passes on his nature and the things he likes to his offspring. A father dog passes on his doggy nature and the things he likes to his pups. The kinds of food he likes, the kinds of places he likes to live in. A father snake passes on to his offspring his snake-like nature and the things he likes. And the little snakes like what father snake likes. If Abraham really was their spiritual father, like these leaders claimed, they would share Abraham's spiritual nature. And they would do the kinds of things that characterized Abraham. They would listen to God. They would have great faith in God like Abraham had. They would serve God like Abraham did. But they weren't acting like Abraham at all. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, Yeshua said. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Yeshua told them that they were trying to murder him. He was a good, honest man who told them the truth that he was able to hear from God in a very special way. Abraham, he said, did not do such things. Their actions, not their words, but their actions revealed that they were not the spiritual children of Abraham. Their actions revealed that they were the spiritual offspring of someone very different from Abraham. You are doing the works of your own father. Their spiritual father, according to Yeshua, was the prince of darkness. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Believing that they knew better than Yeshua, they contradicted him and stated that Abraham was their father. They were the legitimate heirs of Abraham. They were true children of Abraham, and they were the faithful children of God. God was their spiritual father. But Yeshua knew better. He knew that they were very, very wrong. Yeshua said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. Because I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me." A father passes on his nature and the things he likes to his offspring. If God really was the spiritual father of these leaders, they would love what God loves, and God loves Yeshua. God sent Yeshua to Israel. Yeshua did not come on his own without the Father's approval and blessing. And so, if they really loved God like they were claiming, with their words, they would love the one God sent to them. But they did not love who God loved. They did not love Yeshua. Therefore, God could not be their father, absolutely was not their father. And you know what? Very sad to say, things have not changed in 2,000 years for my people. Anyone who claims to love God like the Jewish people do, like the Muslims do, but does not love the Son of God, does not really love God. Love of Yeshua is one of the tests that reveals true love for God. Do you love Yeshua? Do you appreciate him? Are you devoted to him? Yeshua was speaking the truth, making simple, clear statements about who he was, but these leaders would not believe him. Why? Yeshua asked and then answered his own question. Why is my language not clear to you? It's not because he was using fancy words or speaking in a different language. Because you are unable to hear what I say. And why were they unable to hear what he said and believe what he said? Because they shared a nature that was adversarial to God. They shared the nature of the head of the fallen angels. Because they shared his devilish nature, they shared his likes and his dislikes. You belong to your father, and then here Yeshua makes it crystal clear who he's referring to. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. Yeshua knew that Satan, the head of the fallen angels, is real. And Yeshua revealed more about what the adversary, that's what Satan means, adversary. He revealed more about what the adversary is like. He was a murderer from the beginning. Not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language because he's a liar. He's the father of lies. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. This is powerful. The title devil comes from diabolos, means slanderer, accuser, defamer. The leader of the fallen angels uses words, lying words, false accusations, unjust criticisms to harm. He's the devil, diabolical, slandering, accusing, defaming, to hurt and harm. He's a liar. He has no commitment to truth. Even if he speaks some truth, it's part of a larger plan to deceive and harm. Nothing he says can be trusted. He's the father of lies. He has ways of lying to human beings so that all the lies and the confusion in the world, and there's a lot of lies and a lot of confusion, are in some way attributable to him. And he is a killer. He murders people by deceiving them and in various ways stirring people up and inciting them to murder other people. The truth was that these leaders who were repulsed by Yeshua, disliked Yeshua, disliked the truth Yeshua was giving them and who wanted to kill Yeshua had the same nature and the same desires as the prince of darkness. He was the real spiritual father, not God. And the same is true of everyone who has not become a disciple of Yeshua and held on to his teaching and is set free by the truth. Yeshua then asked them a remarkable question designed to get them to reevaluate him. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? It's a good thing I didn't ask that question. Martha and Eliza would answer it so quickly. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? He asked them to provide a list of specific things that he did that were wrong. If they couldn't provide that list, it meant that he was doing the right things, saying the right things. And so why wouldn't they believe an honest, truthful man? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? And other than accusing him of breaking the Sabbath by healing a man on the Sabbath, which of course is not a violation of the Sabbath, or claiming to be the Messiah and the Son of God, which are true, they could not come up with any sins he committed. Therefore, the leader should have believed someone who never did anything wrong and who always spoke the truth, as should we. Yeshua reiterated that it's who we belong to, either God or the adversary of God, and the nature we share with one or the other that makes the difference in our ability to respond to truth. Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Ouch. The leaders of the chosen people did not like Yeshua's responses one bit. They answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" Calling someone a Samaritan meant that he was confused about religion and had dishonorable parentage. The Samaritans were a mixture of the Jewish people and surrounding pagan nations. Maybe the leaders were implying that Yeshua came from a small town and from an unimportant family, dishonorable heritage. Maybe they heard rumors about his virgin birth and were implying that there was a less miraculous explanation. That's why he was kind of a Samaritan. Calling someone demon-possessed meant that they were doing crazy, evil things. These leaders were accusing Yeshua of being dishonorable, religiously confused, evil, and crazy. Yeshua defended himself from these insults. "I am not possessed by a demon," said Yeshua, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory, honor for myself. But there is one who seeks glory or honor for me. He's the judge. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." Yeshua, of course, denied being possessed by a demon. Can you imagine calling the Son of God a demon? How far from God do you have to be for that? How spiritually blind do you have to be for that? Yeshua was not acting crazy or doing anything evil. The desire for self-honor can cause people to do and say things that are not right. And Yeshua claimed that he was not motivated by the desire to honor himself. That's not why he was making these assertions about himself. Everything he did was to honor God. He told them that they were dishonoring him, but that God was the ultimate judge and would vindicate him and make sure he was properly honored one day. He claimed, invoking utmost veracity, "Truly, truly, I tell you, that anyone who obeyed his teaching would not die," meaning that they would not experience the second death. Not the first death, physical death, but the second death, spiritual death, eternal death in the lake of fire. Did they really want to dishonor someone who was always honored by God and who always honored God and was never motivated by any corrupting desire to honor himself, whom God would make sure was properly honored one day, whose word, if believed, would enable a person to avoid the ultimate punishment, the second death? Did they really want to dishonor someone like that? Do we want to dishonor someone like that? The leaders, again, misunderstood. They thought that when Yeshua said, "Whoever obeys my word will never see death," he was talking about physical death, the first death. So at this they exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Now we know you are indeed evil and crazy. Abraham, the founding father of the Jewish people, who was great in faith and greatly blessed, Abraham died, and so did the prophets. They were great spiritual leaders. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died. So did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Not happy. They accused Yeshua of being crazy and evil by claiming to be greater than the greatest men of the holy nation, Abraham and the prophets, claiming that he could do something that neither Abraham nor the prophets could do, prevent his disciples from dying, overcome death. Yeshua was claiming to be greater than Abraham and the prophets. But he let him know that it was not to call inappropriate attention to himself, but because it was true what he was claiming. And it was something that God wanted them to understand, to know. And because God wanted them to honor Yeshua the way he should be honored. That's why he was saying these things. Yeshua replied, "If I glorify myself, honor myself, my honor means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who honors me, glorifies me." Yeshua asserted that he was close to God, that he knew God. And the Jewish leaders were strangers to God. "Though you do not know him, I know him." He told them that if he denied knowing God, like they were saying was true about him, he would be a liar like they were. "If I said I did not know God, I would be a liar like you." Ouch. He reinforced his previous statement. He knew God and was faithful to the word of God. "But I do know God, and I obey his word." He then reasserted that he was greater than the founding father of the special nation, Israel. And Abraham, that great man of faith, had encountered Yeshua and was delighted by that encounter. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it. He saw my day. And he was glad. This is interesting. How did Abraham see Yeshua's day? Just as Abraham, by faith, knew that there was a future greater city that he looked for, he also knew that there was a king of that future greater city. And Abraham saw that future city by faith, and of course, that future king by faith. And Abraham was delighted by that knowledge. And Abraham literally saw Yeshua's day. When Abraham welcomed those three strangers, one of whom was Adonai, the Lord, Yeshua. These men should be like Abraham, who welcomed Yeshua, honored him, rejoiced that Yeshua was visiting him, as should we. The leaders knew that Abraham lived approximately 2,000 years before Yeshua, and they did not believe Yeshua's claim. "You are not yet 50 years old," they said to him. "And you've seen Abraham?" Yeshua responded to their unbelief that he did see Abraham with the greatest claim of all his great claims. "Very truly, I tell you," Yeshua answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." Yeshua claimed to be I am. The tetragrammaton, the four special letters that form the very special name of God, the Yud, He, Vav, He, the God who always existed, the God who has life and being within himself, the God who is without beginning and without ending, eternal, everlasting. "Before Abraham was, I am." The Jewish leaders consider Yeshua's claim to be the eternal God to be utterly, completely blasphemous. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. They were wanting to kill him on the spot. They did not care about the consequences. They did not care that this was in the middle of Sukkot, where there were tens or hundreds of thousands of people, many of whom were loyal to Yeshua, and it might cause a political uproar and chaos. They wanted to kill him right there, right then. But God prevented that from happening. Yeshua hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. It was not Messiah's time to die. Wrong holiday. Could not die on Sukkot. Had to be Passover. So Yeshua remained under divine protection until he fulfilled his most amazing life, his most amazing ministry, and died the most amazing death, followed by his amazing resurrection. Let's pray.